morning. Come on back in. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. My name's Nathan Rhoda. I'm one of the pastors. Welcome again to Summit View. And if you're just new this morning, I want to welcome you. We are really just starting a... Sounds like there's still someone singing behind me. We're just starting a series through the book of 2 Corinthians, and Aaron last week introed that and what our setting and the conditions and really the circumstance for this book is. I trust this morning that we're going to find God in what we're going to read and discuss together. This is God's Word. We believe that these pages, they're not going to save us, but they're going to show us a living God this morning. To interact with, to trust, to follow. So if you will, just join with me. We're going to just jump right into it. We're going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And that's on page 964 if you're reading with the Bible that's in the pews. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that you're here with us, and we thank you for this word. We pray that you would open our eyes, and more than that, God, you would open our hearts. Jesus, you said your ministry was to bind up the brokenhearted. And this passage here says that you're the God of all comfort. And so we pray that we would experience your comfort this morning, and that we would really get to experience what this passage is speaking of, not just know it in our heads, but to truly feel it and experience it and live it out in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as Aaron mentioned last week, the book of 2 Corinthians is a very emotional book. Paul is putting his emotions on display for this church of Corinth. There's a lot of back and forth of this church not always receiving his authority and his teaching and his apostleship, and at times actually receiving it, and a back and forth of walking together in that. And what he starts right off the bat is with a lot of emotion. And what do you do with emotion? Do you believe that God has emotion, that God feels? That emotions, what are they for you? Are they the good, the bad, the ugly? What are they? Are they something scary to stay away from? This is a book, this book of 2 Corinthians, full of emotion. And weakness, Paul in his weakness. And how do you work through that in your own life when you're feeling weak or emotional or feeling like things are out of control? Paul is going to walk us through this book understanding that. For a lot of us, emotion is something that we'd rather numb and stay away from. You know, if it's not going to be pleasant, don't say anything at all. And we go that way with our emotion. If it's not going to be a pleasant emotion, let's just dumb it down and numb it down. The problem is that when you start to numb your negative emotions, You can't selectively choose. You numb your positive emotions as well. You can't choose to only feel positively. Brené Brown, a psychologist, has shown this. If you go the route of numbing emotion, it's going to be all emotion. So how do we navigate this? As we go into this emotional book, we think about our own pasts and places where we felt strong emotion. I can think about a really good friend of mine I was friends with for about 12 years. We've somewhat parted ways, but through elementary and middle school, we were just tight. Spent all of our time together. And at times, this best friend of mine, we'd get into these raging fights. And we'd be like, I don't know what just happened. And I was really angry, but we should go buy some more baseball cards and have some fun. We didn't know what to do. What do we do with that emotion, with that rage that we feel? And so as we look at this book and what Paul is walking in with the Corinthians is a very vulnerable emotional place. We're going to see that Paul's actually remarkably emotionally healthy. Remarkably emotionally healthy. He doesn't do what many of us and myself do. We don't see him stuffing emotion. We don't see him minimizing it. And we don't see him manipulating others with it. He takes an entirely different path. And so as we look at this passage, there's really verses 3 through 7 and verses 8 through 11. And Paul gives us his conclusion first. So we're going to look at Paul's conclusion, verses 3 through 7. And then verses 8 through 11, he's going to tell us kind of the circumstance. What was actually going on? What was the case study of why he came to that conclusion? So let's just start right there at the beginning. He starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God, Paul starts with praise. He starts with thanksgiving. He's saying, my conclusion coming out of all of what I'm about to tell you is praise. I'm blessing God. God is so great. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. If mercies is a hard word, of compassion, of pity. That's who he is. That's my conclusion that I've come to, that God is a God of mercy. And because that's who he is, that's what he does. That's his nature, and therefore that's his movement and his interaction in the world. And so because he's the God of all comfort, in verse 4 he says, that's what he did. He comforted us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there's a lot of things here in these first two verses I want to pull out because I think they're really important for us. As we think about areas where we maybe still are wanting comfort, areas where we have felt comforted, and all the emotion that goes with that. So first he says that God comforts us, there's a big word there, in all our affliction, in all our distresses, in all our troubles, in all our tribulations. There is the potential for comfort. There's no affliction so deep in your life. There's no trouble. There's no distress that's so dark that God isn't able to comfort you. His comfort extends to the lowest pit that you can imagine. And often what we think is, surely not I. What I have experienced here is too bizarre. It's too hard. It's too dark. It's too painful. God surely couldn't reach into there. Paul is making a giant claim. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. And he's going to make it clear in a couple verses how we receive comfort from God. But he says something else that's very important here. He says he comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think this is really critical. He's saying, in all our affliction, we receive comfort from God so that with others who are in any affliction, he doesn't say the same, he says any affliction, we can give the same comfort that we received to them. So what Paul's saying here is it kind of does, but it really doesn't depend on what you've specifically experienced. the comfort you receive from God, from Christ, in what is troubling and distressing to you is sufficient to comfort somebody else in any affliction. We can start to walk down a road sometimes where we might isolate ourselves through hardships that we've experienced. And we say, nobody else understands what I've gone through. Nobody else can get it. Nobody else has experienced the pain that I've felt. And in some regards, that's true. But what Paul's saying here is that the way comfort works is that if any of us have experienced comfort in any of our afflictions, we are sufficient. God, that comfort can channel to us in our affliction. If it's required for me to experience every pain that's experienced in this room in order for me to comfort, it will be impossible. We all have so unique backgrounds and so many unique situations. The search for finding the perfect person who understands exactly how you felt, it can be a long, winding, impossible road. And Paul's saying, there is a way to receive comfort from someone who's received comfort from God, and they necessarily haven't gone through what you've gone through. Now, I think what we need to do sometimes as we talk about this is to separate two things. There's understanding, and there's comfort. There's certainly a way in which, for example, in my past, my parents were divorced when I was 2. I grew up in a fatherless home. A lot of pain and distress and affliction from that. There's a way in which if I find others who have experienced the same thing, there's an understanding that we share. However, there is a way for someone who never experienced that to still be able to comfort me. If I start to isolate myself and say, I'm unique, nobody else can comfort me, nobody else can come into my world unless you've experienced what I've experienced, it's really going to just make me feel more lonely in that. A lot of the places where I've experienced comfort have come from places of people, from songs, from stories that had really nothing to do with my specific situation. And so it's important, as we read this, Paul's saying, God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others in any affliction, in any affliction. And so think about this. Would you rather walk into a room out of coming out of a dark affliction, a dark distress, a dark trouble of your soul? Would you rather walk into a room of people who are tender-hearted, comforting, listening ears, but they've never experienced what you've experienced? Or walk into a room of people that have experienced very, very similarly to what you've experienced, but some of them have gotten really bitter from that. And some of them have gotten quite numb. Some of them are quite comforting, but it's a mixed bag. You see, if we go the route of, I have to find somebody who's experienced exactly what I've experienced, you don't necessarily receive comfort. Not everybody allows those afflictions to channel their faith to God. And so there's a way in which Paul is saying the comfort we receive from God is sufficient to comfort others. And this is really what he's saying is a giant reason for afflictions. One purpose for affliction, it's others-oriented. God is wanting to use you as a vessel for others. He wants to take your mistreatment that you experienced and turn that into your ministry to others. To take your affliction that you experienced into your assistance to others. To take your abuse that you experienced into advocating for others. Or your suffering into support. The cruelty that you experienced into your comfort. One giant reason for affliction is so that you would then be a vessel to give to others. You can only give to others what you've received. And so as you receive comfort from God, you are then able to give that to others in any affliction. This is a quote from Greek guy, Thucydides, we'll say is how you pronounce his name. But he said it was those who had recovered from the plague that the sick and the dying found the most compassion. And isn't that the case, that those who have overcome, those who have gone through the battle and received comfort and found life on the other side, Those who have overcome are able then to give and advocate and assist and aid and comfort others. Isn't that the truth? So really, this is quite contrary to our sin nature. We can tend to start collapsing within ourselves when we're in a suffering, in an affliction, and start to say, woe is me. And Paul, just on spinning on its head, says, woe is you. God's able to comfort you, and he wants to use you for others. I want to use you for others. So are you okay with God wanting to use what you've gone through for others' benefits? Can you agree to become a vessel, a channel, a conduit of his grace and comfort to others? So huge. Now, starting in verse 5, as he keeps sharing, he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Here's where he's tapping into that comfort from God. There's a vertical component to this affliction that he's experiencing, because we'd all agree probably in this room that time doesn't heal all wounds. To just let it go and just hope that it goes away doesn't work. For some things, maybe it does. For the deeper things, it doesn't. And so we have to access this comfort, receive comfort from God. And he's saying this comes through primarily Christ's sufferings, partnering in Christ's sufferings so that you can partner and share in Christ's comfort. This can be taken maybe a couple of different ways. In one way, certainly, if you were to suffer for Christ, as Paul did much of his life, in shipwrecks and beatings and being stoned in a lot of different ways, you are partnering in Christ's sufferings. And there's a nearness, there's a closeness to God that you receive, a comfort from him, as you see that surely God is still with me. They tried to kill me, and God never left my side. There's certainly that way. But there's also another way in which just associating and living in and understanding Christ's sufferings on the cross for us. And the measure that you partake, and the measure that you partner in Christ's sufferings, his comfort flows. The cross says that Christ has gone before you. He suffered unjustly. He was despised and rejected and abandoned and later received into glory. And as you partner with him in the gospel and say, no matter what the deepest affliction that I'm going through, the trouble that I have, Christ went before me. Christ went before me. Why is this evil happening? I don't know, but I know Christ experienced that evil. I know Christ was there. And so, maybe for Paul, and maybe for some of us this morning, these deeper afflictions are being rejected by others for trusting in God's hard but good will for your life. Christ knows what that's like. He knew the Father's will in the garden, a hard will to follow, and he was rejected by his disciples for following that will. Can you partner with Christ in that suffering? Maybe some of us have experienced loneliness as your closest friends have run in the darkest hour of your life. Christ knows what that's like. His comfort can flow to you. He can stand there with you. And soon, as if you follow Christ long enough, follow Jesus, you realize suffering doesn't go away. Jesus doesn't save us and put us on the yellow brick road of no suffering. And this is what George MacDonald said, the author. He said, the Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. There's a way in which God wants to enter into those afflictions and into that suffering and that trouble. And if you'll let him, to experience comfort, to experience a change of your own life, and, as we just saw, to become a ministry to others. To become a ministry to others. Now, again, turning all of what we would normally think about our troubles and our sufferings on its head, read in verse 6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Sometimes you can read the Bible and say, did I read that right? He says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. So everything's for the Corinthians' comfort. So I think what he's saying here is that whatever we go through, positive or negative, it's for others' good. It's never to hold over other people. And never to say, if we're afflicted, it's because you should probably feel bad that we were afflicted. Saying, no, it's for your comfort. We were afflicted for your sake. And if we're comforted, it's for your sake. Whether afflicted or comforted, it's for the Corinthians' good. Again, a very radical, others-oriented perspective to my own personal afflictions. So, at the end of that verse, though, he says, you experience comfort when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. I think another word for that is when you mourn with others. And sometimes that means walking into the hard reality that they're with. Sometimes as it's sitting and crying. But as you come alongside, as you saddle up next to those that are afflicted and suffering, you start to feel comforted with their comfort. Here's something that I realized recently. Those that you mourn with and those that you get comforted with are those that you'll build the most intimacy with. Those that you mourn with and those that you feel comforted by the most is where you build the tightest bond of intimacy. And so Paul is looking at that and saying, when we walk in this together, there's an intimacy, there's a knowing of each other and a connection that comes as we suffer together to patiently endure with others. Now here's another radical thing that he shares in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. This is radical because if you paid attention and followed Aaron's train of thought last week, these are the last people probably that Paul should have been putting hope in. His heart had been stomped on, rejected, dismissed, rejected. And he is going out on a limb. We've all been in that place. I've been hurt before by these people. Not going to extend myself again there. And what's Paul doing? He's doing it. He's putting his hope in the people that let him down. That is amazing. That is amazing faith. I just say wow at that. That he still has hope in the Corinthians after all that they've been through. And I think that shows us how emotionally healthy Paul was. He's not using this to manipulate and to hold it over and to be passive aggressive. He's going to share his heart, his afflictions, his sufferings, and he's calling them in to suffer with him after all that they've been through. When they empathize and feel with him, they will share in his comfort. So this is amazing that in the gospel, we can receive a comfort from God, that we could even get to the point to hope in those that let us down and maybe cause that affliction to begin with. That is pretty radical. To share in Christ's sufferings and his comfort, that I might hope again, even when everything with my sight and my flesh and my eyes tells me not to. That's where Paul's gotten to. Now, I mentioned before, this is an important point. We can only give what we've received. In Jesus, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's almost a sense in that comfort has to come through the vehicle of entering into that, into mourning. So if we were to put this another way, that mourning plus comforting, there's a blessing. There's a blessing there. That's, I think, what he's saying, and I think that's what Paul is getting at, is as he's entered into this affliction and he's invited Christ into this so that it could be used for others' good, there's going to be a blessing, certainly to others. There's going to be a blessing in his own life as he partners with Christ in his sufferings. Now, the word comfort, it just means come, which, with, for, strength. To come along with strength, to be brave together, to give courage. Another translation might say encouragement. And so what does this look like, this comfort? Certainly from God, there's an aspect of our faith involved, whether through prayer, through counseling, through the word, through a song, a lot of different ways. But I just wanted to show a couple of videos, short videos, that I think show well what does this look like to come with strength alongside somebody. So the first one is a video of a little girl singing the national anthem, and something unexpected happens. She's going to receive comfort in an unexpected way. So let's watch that first video. So that's Maurice Cheeks. He was the coach of the Philadelphia 76ers. And he's just ready to play a basketball game, right? And she forgets the words. She can't remember the Star Spangled Banner. And what does he do? With strength, comes alongside, comforts her, gives her the words. They sing it together. That's what comfort is. It's a coming with strength. Did he say anything like, you shouldn't have forgotten that, right? He didn't say a word. He comforted and came alongside. Did she say, now, Maurice, you can't help me because you've never forgotten the Star Spangled Banner. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. She did it. She received that comfort, and they did it together. Now, that seems maybe a little more trivial or maybe not like the deepest, darkest affliction she could have gone through. What does it look like when we're dealing with areas of our life that are just raw and they hurt and there's pain and there's death? What does it look like to come side by side to really bring comfort? I want to show you another video. This is a video of a nurse in a hospital doing a beautiful, beautiful thing for one of her patients, bringing comfort. Because what comfort does is it doesn't necessarily change the situation, but it changes our hearts in that situation. So let's watch this other video. It's a beautiful thing right there. This woman has a condition that she's going to die from. She's just been rejected for a transplant. And the nurse found out what her favorite song. She put it through and she sang it to her patient with tears, coming alongside with strength to comfort her. Entering into another person's sufferings, into their afflictions, bringing strength so that it could be a vehicle of blessing to them. It's a beautiful thing. That's the comfort that we're talking about. So now, as we look at verses 8 through 11, we're going to see what was going on. Why was Paul so looking for comfort? What was this affliction that he was going through? Because he doesn't stuff this distress down. He doesn't minimize it. Again, he's not passive-aggressive with it. Let's read it. Verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Most commentators or studiers of the word don't really know exactly what he's talking about is happening in Asia. Some people think Acts 19, there was a riot in Ephesus. A lot of people don't think that's what it was. Whatever it was, Paul was burdened to the point where he felt like he had received the sentence, "You're going to die, Paul. Sentence of death. You're on your way out. You're going to go see Jesus." And sometimes you think people are describing the things they're going through. You're using hyperbole. It really wasn't that bad. Literally, in Greek, Paul is using hyperbole. That's the word. Hyperbole. They were burdened so beyond belief, so hyperbolized, that they thought they were going to die. And so this is a second reason that we're going to see why God uses affliction to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's an inner work that God wants to do in our affliction, in our trouble that we go through, whether it's a riot in Ephesus, a friend's rejection, whatever it might be, so that your faith might be deepened, so that your hope might be restored to God in a deeper way. And so what Paul is saying is that God is the God of resurrection. In order to be the God of resurrection, things have to die so that he can show his power to that depth. You get to the point where you're so utterly burdened beyond yourself, and the only way it's going to happen is if a miracle comes through and God does something miraculous. And that's what he does. And that's what he does. And he shines light in the most unexpected time. He's the life-giving, make a way when there is no way God. And so what this purpose of affliction is to open our eyes, to see more deeply. God can even rescue me from that? God can do even that? His faithfulness extends that far? His power is that great? Wow! That's a big God. And God is in the business of doing that in our afflictions. He sees that God is going to deliver him. He has delivered him in the past. In the near future, he's going to deliver me. And he's going to do it ultimately. So you see, Paul going through this affliction hasn't become bitter. He hasn't become passive-aggressive. He hasn't become any of those things that we all tend towards. His faith is bigger. His hope is bigger. His view of God is bigger. God, he has let God into that affliction to change him. It's like what Job said at the end of Job. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now, God, through this, my eyes see you. I know who you are now, God. You've brought me through this. You've comforted me. You've shown yourself to me. And speaking of Job, what did he call his friends? He called them miserable comforters, right? Miserable comforters are you all. Because in this affliction that Job had, they weren't bringing a song, a tear, an arm around the shoulder. They were bringing words. Surely, Job, you've done something wrong. God is surely punishing you for a sin that you don't know about in your life. And so what I want to end with this morning is, how do we, after experiencing comfort from Christ, how do we then extend comfort to one another? That's really what the church, one of the things we're here for, is to comfort one another. It's a command in the New Testament to comfort one another. I want to introduce you guys to something called the emotional cup, the emotional cup. This is from a resource called Intimate Encounters. A lot of our marriage ministry at our church uses this material. But here's the idea, is you have a cup, and in this cup you have emotions, right? Positive and negative emotions. And as we walk through the day, our emotional cup is getting filled with good and bad things. And it gets pretty full until it's getting pretty much to the top. And then somebody cuts us off in traffic, and it spills out, right? Somebody forgets to put the milk in the fridge, and it spills out again. As we go through these days, these emotional cups of ours fill up, and life runs into it, and it spills out. And we say, I don't know why I got so angry there. Well, rewind the tape. All day long, it's been filling up. So the idea here is that at the bottom, it starts with our deep hurts, our abandonment, our rejection, our neglect, areas of deep disappointment, expectations not being hit. And that hurt, if left unaddressed, almost always turns into anger. I'm angry. That anger then leads to fear, anxiety. It kind of moves its way up. So the idea is we need to empty our emotional cups with God, with each other. Often we stop when we hit the anger. I've just been really angry lately. I know I shouldn't be angry. I'm going to work harder at being not angry. We don't do the work of going one step deeper. What was the disappointment? What was the rejection? And the way you work through that rejection, that hurt, that disappointment, isn't with words. It's not the miserable comforters that Job had. It's with comfort. It's coming alongside somebody, crying with them. It's coming alongside saying, I'm here. I'm sure that must have hurt you so much. You must have just been pained to be rejected like that. And to come alongside them and to feel. This is what we talk about with emotion meeting emotion in Romans 12:15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep or mourn with those who weep. And what's God's intention is that he can affect your emotional cup. He wants what spills out to be peace and joy and life in him. But the more we don't let those afflictions and troubles that we go through just sit here, life hits us and it spills out onto each other. If you're married, you've seen this. You both have emotional cups and something happens and dinner's 15 minutes later, whatever, and they both spill out. It's not the dinner. It's what's in the cup. It never got looked at. It never got comforted. It never got emptied. And that is what we as a church are called to. We're called to comfort one another, to be brave with each other, to provide emotional relief and consolation. And so, I want us to walk through just some words that I'm going to encourage you to use this week as you run into other people's emotional cups that are going to spill out. And it might be your fault. It very likely isn't. But here are some ways to bring comfort to others. I'm really sorry that you're hurting right now. It hurts me that you're hurting because I love you and I care for you. It saddens me that you felt so rejected. I know that must have hurt you so deeply. There's nothing but an arm around of comfort in those moments. And what that does is it starts to take that cup and to transform it. So what's spilled out is healed. God has met that. Now, because I'm guilty of this, we often are really terrible at receiving comfort. Am I right or am I right? I think that's right. Because when somebody starts to enter in and to bring me comfort, what do we say? Oh, I'll be okay. I'll be fine. Hurt is inevitable, right? Like, we live on the planet, so I'll be fine, right? We buck up. We stop showing where that hurt was. So those are bad ways. If someone's offering you comfort, that's saying, I don't want to receive this comfort because I'm going to still rely on myself. I'm not letting the second purpose of affliction change me. Good things to share. Thank you for caring. Thank you for caring. Your kind words mean a lot. I appreciate your comfort. Receive it into you. Now, lastly, as we finish up and we're going to celebrate communion this morning, the last verse that Paul shares, he says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What he's saying here is this partnership, this collaborating together in comfort. It comes with the arm, it comes with tears, it comes with prayers. To pray for each other and to be continuously praying for each other. Paul started, he's saying, blessed be God. I received a blessing from God. And what's his last verse saying? Your prayers are going to bring a blessing. There's a circular nature to this in receiving blessing from God so that it can be used for others. Then I will pray for them on their behalf, and they will then receive blessing from God. God wants us to continuously pay it forward in that comfort. And so, you can be an agent this week of God's comfort to each other, to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers. If you start to hear these words, you start to see it's everywhere. You can be an agent of God's comfort in a lot of ways. At the grocery checkout line, just listen for it. And God's saying, and Paul is saying, through Paul, Paul is saying that your prayers are important. And if I can just make a quick aside, there's this Christian thing that we do, which I'm guilty of just as much as the others. When somebody shares something, to say, I'll pray for you, and then leave. Right? We do that all the time. I'll be praying for that. And how many times do we actually stop and pray for that? I'm guilty of that a lot. So can I encourage you, this verse is saying, you're going to collaborate in faith to pray for others on their behalf, to just stop and pray for them. To just stop, lift them up before the Lord, and not only stop there, keep praying for them, but don't let that just become a Christianese thing. I'm going to pray for you and move on your way. Enter in right then and there. So, as we celebrate communion, this is very fitting, because this is where Paul said the source of receiving comfort from God comes from. It's on Jesus' death on the cross. Remembering his sacrifice. Remembering his death. That Jesus was rejected and scorned and embarrassed and killed by man's selfishness and pride. And through that, his glorious resurrection enables you to experience comfort from God and then to give it and be a channel of comfort and blessing to others in any affliction. Just want to read Some verses from Isaiah 53. Think about the affliction that Jesus went through on your behalf so that you might receive comfort and then you be a channel of blessing and comfort to others. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Jesus, upon him, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're going to take communion, and I want to encourage you that this is a time for first repentance. For our sin, for your sin, for my sin, that has first of all offended God and hurt others. It's also a time for faith that Jesus' sacrifice in your place is sufficient and enough to bring you healing. That Jesus experienced the sin that was committed against you as well, so he can perfectly empathize with what others have done to you. And it's a time for confession and thanksgiving and what God has done to bring eternal comfort and good hope through his grace. So we're going to take communion right now and split the room in half. And this side, exit to that side. This side, exit to that side. Come on up. They're going to sing a song and lead us. I'd encourage you on your own, with your family or whatever it might be, someone close, engage with God. Receive his comfort. Receive the sacrifice of Jesus. And then take it, the communion, take the cup, take the bread on your own as you feel the Lord leads you in that time. Leave us with a benediction this morning. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.